should be dressed in black, or if not black, then we should try to avoid fancy and bright and colourful clothing. So we should be wearing plain and simple colours, or preferably black. And this is, of course, everything I say is not wajib, or it's not it's not mandatory. These are just recommendations. So we also have some recommendations about what our behaviour should be like. So about the way we are speaking to one another, like I said, when I was speaking with my friends, and it didn't really seem like we were in a state of mourning. So we shouldn't really be joking and laughing around. We shouldn't be cheerfully chatting with our friends. In fact, we should be grieved. And when we're talking to our friends, we should be talking about the events of Karbala and the calamity that's upon us, because it is the biggest calamity of our lives, you know. So our behaviour should be that, so that the people around us that don't know us, that usually see us smiling and cheerful, they should be able to tell that there is something wrong, we're troubled for some reason or the other, to the point where they do even ask. And we should also, one thing that we should always remember to do is every time we have a drink of water, we should always try and remember our Imam, we should remember his family, and we should remember the thirst of his companions. So, moving to the activities that are recommended for us in the first 12 days of Muharram, especially. So they are attending lectures, listening to Noha and Latmiya, doing Madam or beating the chairs. This usually, you know, when people get very emotional, they start beating their face and their head, and this is something that usually just happens automatically when you do get very sad and very emotional. Another thing we should do is we should be constantly thinking about the events that took place, and we should be grieving over them. We've been told that it's good to reflect on the message of Imam Hussein and think about what it actually means, what his this great sacrifice of his actually was for, and what it actually means. Another thing we should definitely do is that we should always get a day off school or work or whatever occupation we have, just so we can have the day of Ashura to mourn Imam Hussein and his family. And we should think about how today we can answer his final call on the day of Ashura, what actions that we can do that would have made Imam proud, or that will fulfill the purpose of his message. And as I said earlier, that we should, our actions should be, our behaviour should be as so that people see that there's something wrong and we're troubled, and they, to the point where they even ask. And if the question arises, then we should always tell them about Imam Hussein, about the tragedy of Karbala. And another thing we should do is cry. We should always cry. We should try to cry as much as we can in these 12 days. And if we can't cry, then we should make a face like we are crying. And some things that we've been recommended not to do as well are things such as attending happy events, birthday parties and so on, watching TV for entertainment and playing video games, going to outings with our friends, and eating out for pleasure. You know, these are things that you wouldn't generally do. If something bad happened in your household, let alone something this big, so you wouldn't do these things. So we should think about the message of Karbala, we should think about the tragedy that took place, and we should act accordingly. That's why it's so important that we follow these traditions that have been passed down with mourning. And we should always see the Imam and his family, and the Holy Household as our own because they are our own. Because our love for the Holy Household is greater than our love for our own family members. Think about it, the most love we have for something is for Allah. Allah is our most beloved. And then who is it? Of course it's the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family. And then it's our family members. So it's very important to follow these traditions that we have of mourning. Thank you very much. Salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
Alright, thank you very much, Brother Hussein Ertaba. Jazakallah khair. So now we go with our young presenter. Sister Maryam Fahim. So please welcome her with a loud salawat.
When you know it's auntie time to raise up to interview, this is the first family. Ready to get Islam over. Ya Muhammad, Ya Ali, Ya Fatima, Ya Hassan, Ya Hussein. Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali
Muhammad.
JazakAllah khair.
Alright, now we'll continue with the program, inshallah. And now, we'll go with the main part of the program with Samaha Sheikh Salim Yusuf Ali. So please welcome him with three loud salawats.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
If I could ask everybody to come forward, especially the sister side, as we have latecomers coming in, so we need to make space for them. Jazakallah khair. If I have the sisters to also come forward, doesn't seem like they're interested in moving.
الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين قاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين ولعنة الله الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من ليلتنا هذه إلى قيام يوم الدين. Respected elders, brothers and sisters in Islam and Iman, Salamun alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa
Let us begin this majlis by trying to attract the special attention of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wasalam with a loud salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
There was a great scholar by the name of Ayatollah Abdul Hadi al-Shirazi. Ayatollah Abdul Hadi was somebody who was renowned for his academic abilities. He was a mujtahid. One day he sees a dream, and in this dream he sees that he is in line in on the Day of Judgment waiting to go into paradise. And he realizes that this is the line for those who have dedicated their lives towards the study of Islam. And in this line, they are being helped and assisted with the sixth Imam, Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. He sees that he is at the end of the line, and it is a long line. But then suddenly he sees that there's another door that opens into paradise. And that door doesn't have any line. So he moves from his line towards that door, wanting to go in. But as he draws near, he stopped from going forward. He says that, "I wish to go into paradise, why aren't you letting me go?" They tell him that, "No, your line is that line. But this line is a line which is reserved for those who cause others to mourn for Imam Hussein alayhi salam." From that moment onwards, after he wakes up, he always had a habit of mounting the minbar and delivering a lecture and recounting the tragedies that took place in Karbala, even if it was for a few family members at home, because he realized the thawab of doing so. Brothers and sisters, that thawab, that reward, is not something which is just reserved to the one who delivers, but it's also something that can be shared with all who participate in whatever form. I'd like to ask Allah to reward all of you who are taking the effort for coming to the program, sacrificing so much, especially those of you who are participating through volunteering, through speaking, through coordinating. May Allah reward all of you. Your reward is with Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Let us have a salawat befitting of those who love the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The topic that we have been exploring over the course of these nights has been taking practical lessons from the ziyarah of Ashura that we can apply to our daily lives. Over the course of these nights, we've been gifted with powerful life lessons by looking at this very special ziyarah that we have been gifted by the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Tonight I want to begin covering some of the lessons we can derive from one of the statements we make in this ziyarah, which is a famous statement, and it's repeated twice in the course of the ziyarah. Inni silmun liman salamakum. وَحَرْبٌ لِمَنْ حَارَبَكُمْ. This line encapsulates a very, very powerful message for life. And as I said, it's something that's repeated twice in the ziyarah. There's importance to it. إِنِّي سَلْمٌ لِمَنْ سَلَمَكُمْ. If we want to translate it, we can say that it means, "I am at peace with those who are at peace with you, O Imam Hussein." وَحَرْبٌ لِمَنْ حَرَبَكُمْ. I am at war with those who are at war with you. But when you look at the Arabic language and the rules, you see that here there is a very special expression being employed here. Translating it as I did is not doing it justice. إِنِّي سَلْمٌ لِمَنْ سَلَمَكُمْ literally means that I am the epitome of peace and submission with those who are at peace and submission with you, O Imam Hussein, and I am the epitome of war with those who are at war with you. Now before I go on, sometimes people hear the word war, they get a little bit worried. They say that, oh, are we talking about militant Islam? Are we talking about a bloody sort of call to take up arms and rise against the oppressor and so on and so forth? But let us understand that we're all, alhamdulillah, civil human beings. Nobody's making a call for any sort of violence. But rather, this is a statement of perspective on the real world. In this world, not all sorts of thoughts, not all ideologies, not all people are friendly towards the ideology of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. There are those who are in line with the ideology of the Ahlul Bayt, and those who work to oppose it. In this line of the ziyarah, we state that those Hussein alayhi salam, we are with them. But those who stand against Imam Hussein and what he stands for, we too are still going to stand up against that as well too. Now, this one line, as I said, has a very powerful message for life. Because when we take that and we apply it to the society, it reminds us that not everyone is to be regarded as the same. This is very important. Not everyone is regarded to be the same. It's not the case that everyone out there is completely neutral. No, people are aligned in different groups. Who am I going to align myself with? Now, I want to take this message and tonight apply it to the concept of having an Islamic family. Because when we're looking at the society as a whole, the fundamental unit that makes up a group in that society is the family. I want to discuss the position of an Islamic family in a non-Muslim society, which is what we're living in today. Brothers and sisters, when academic experts look at the role of the society on a family, they say that one of three things can happen. Number one, they say that, well, when it comes to a family in the society doesn't really have that much impact on the family. A family can do whatever they want, they can be however they want, and they live in the society. It's not something they have to be concerned about. That was a theory they used to have back in the days, but today no one accepts that theory, because all of us know that the society we're in has a huge impact on defining who we are and what our families are like as well too. There was another theory that came out, which was the exact opposite of that, which is that the way we are completely defined by the society we're in. We don't have any identity of our own. This was at the time when people were promoting socialism and communism. We don't have any identity of our own. It's whatever the society says, that's the way we're going to be. Now, you can ask yourself, is that something that makes sense? Of course, we understand that no, we do have identity, and that no one really subscribes to that theory anymore. The prevalent understanding of the role of the family in society today is this, that you have a family and you have a society, and pretty much they interact with each other, and it's something that you can't control. You can try to be the way you want, but the society is going to come and change you in the way that it wants. You can sometimes affect the society, but it's kind of like a, you know, an interplay where you give and take, and the society gives and takes. Now, this is a bit theoretical. I understand that there are some in the audience, this might be above their heads. It's okay. I'm going to give some examples, okay? Talking about the role and the effect of the society on the family. In public school, there's a video that is shown to many of our children. This is something that has been reported to me anecdotally. In various parts of North America, there's a video which is screened to our children in health class. It's very interesting. Health class was supposed to be something about teaching somebody how to live a healthy life. But it's become something where the society and the dominant trend in the society is able to inject certain thoughts into our children. The video I'm speaking about is called That's a Family. It's a half an hour video where they go and talk about a family. Now this is being shown to very young children in the public school. Now, okay, what's wrong with that? You're talking about family. Family is a good thing, right? So first of all, it says that, okay, what are different types of families? So you have a family and you have a child. This is my mother and this is my father. And they show them happy. They're on the dinner table. You know, they're having fun with each other. They're enjoying themselves. It shows another type of family, which is an extended family. Maybe the grandparents are there as well too. It shows a family where there's only a father because the mother, they're divorced, just a single parent family. They show a family where there's only a mother, so on and so forth. And then they show a family which has two dads and two moms. Okay? So alongside all the other types of families that are being shown to our children, there's a family where there's two dads and two moms. Now, for somebody who has been raised in a certain way, given a certain identity, and now they're being presented this image from the society, you can imagine what sort of thoughts are going in their mind, especially when they're very young. Okay, this goes on then. Different forms of that. A family where there's two fathers, a family where there's two mothers, so on and so forth. And discussion is made as well too, as to why it's the case that this family has two fathers or two mothers. Now you might ask, wait, why are you speaking about this? You know, is this something that we should be talking about? This is horrific. This is something which, you know, we shouldn't be discussing. But the reality is that that is the prevalent, that is the norm in our society right now. And that is the way that people are being trained at a very young age to think. This messaging continues when our children grow up. In a movie that was released just a little while ago. It's very interesting. The trailer for that movie has the same concept played out in the form of a cartoon. The same children who saw that It's a Family video when they're in public school, they've now reached that age where they're the prime target for moviegoers for this particular movie. What does that trailer show? It shows different scenes, but in the form of a cartoon. It says sometimes there's a mother, sometimes there's a father. Sometimes there's a father and a father. Sometimes both fathers are mothers. Families come in all shapes and sizes. And then it goes on. Now, back in the days, even when I was growing up, when many of our older youth, our adults who are in the audience were growing up in this society, this would be something that would be scandalous. It would not be something that would be tolerated. Because this goes against our understanding of what a correct family is supposed to be. But in today's society, it's something which is becoming mainstream and common. Now, what is our responsibility? Again, I remind ourselves that we are trying to act upon this guidance from the Ahlul Bayt. Inni salmun liman salamakum wa harbun liman harabakum. How am I supposed to live in a society where there are ideas? This is just one of those ideas. This is one of those practices that are completely opposite to what the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam stood for. What I'd like to do tonight is to mention a few points about this concept of an Islamic family. You see, brothers and sisters, I mentioned that there were three models that different academics have proposed about the way an individual or a family operates with a society. But the Islamic model offers a fourth option. In the true Islamic model, it's not the case that we have to just surrender to the way the society is flowing. And just say, okay, because it's the way out there, that's the way we're going to be as well too. No, not at all. We can be the way we want, and we can choose to influence the society around us the way we want to as well too. There's a beautiful verse in the Qur'an which describes this concept. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألم تر كيف ضرب الله مثلا كلمة طيبة كشجرة طيبة أصلها ثابت وفرعها في السماء تؤتي أكلها كل حين بإذن ربها ويضرب الله الأمثال للناس لعلهم يتذكرون. Allah strikes an example of a tree. What sort of tree is this? It's not an ordinary tree. It's a tree who has firm roots. It's not going to be pushed over easily. It's not going to even sway easily. It has firm roots. Not only does it have firm roots, تُؤَتِي أُكُلَهَا كُلَّ حِينٍ بِإِذْنِ رَبِّكَ. That tree gives fruits at all times. What is the perfection of a fruit tree? The perfection of a fruit tree is to give tasty fruit at all times. Allah says that the example of a pure word is the example of a tree whose roots are firm and that gives off fruits at all times. What does that mean? This concept of a pure word, kalimatun tayyiba, when we look at the Quranic understanding of a kalima is a statement of faith. A kalima is a statement of our aqidah, of our creed. Somebody who stands firm and says that I believe that there is no God but Allah, and I'm gonna center my life around that principle, that individual is going to be like this firm tree. They are not going to sway, but rather they are going to give fruits to others who want them. That is the example we need to take for our families, brothers and sisters. We can't take this matter lightly and just say that, oh, having a family is just a matter of getting married and having children and then sending them to school and doing what everyone else does, and then once in a while I'm going to bring them to mosque and bring them to the center and take them to the Sunday school. No, it has to be a plan. It has to be a project. We're trying to create that firm-rooted tree. It takes work. It takes understanding. There are so many fundamental teachings we have from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam about how to build this type of family. I want to just cover a couple of them tonight, which are a good reminder for myself and perhaps for you as well too, that I feel are that tend to be neglected in the society that we live in. Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, one of the problems that we see in families in the Western world is that over the times, especially in recent times, the image of the father figure has been destroyed. A father is somebody who is dumb. A father is somebody who is always watching TV. A father is somebody who is given orders by his children and by his wife. Homer Simpson, right? Or any of the innumerable father figures that are presented to us in many, many different forms. The father is somebody who pretty much, you know, isn't very important in the family. The kids are the ones who make the decisions. And if there's any sort of discussion that needs to be had, it's always with the mother. Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, we see the same type of image being reflected sometimes in our own families as well too. And it starts at a very young age. The same video game culture that I've been speaking about in the other nights, it results in creating a young man who doesn't know how to be a responsible person. All he knows how to do is to entertain himself. He's really good at beating out those soccer players in the FIFA game or killing those monsters in that adventure game. But in terms of real life and what it takes to solve real problems, unfortunately, it's not like the old days. In the old days, our children were taught about real life situations. They were given real responsibility. After a certain time, after that, those first, as they say, 7 years, the initial period where a child needs to be a child, needs to play, then slowly, slowly, as the child shows that aptitude for being able to take on responsibility, parents used to respond. And they would train them, knowing that in the future they have a serious responsibility to take on. But these days, unfortunately, we don't find that type of culture. The Quran tells us, الرجال قوامون على النساء. It says that men are the supporters of women. Now in the past, like in the last, like, you know, decade, so when this verse was mentioned, then the reaction would be that, oh, are we saying that women are being oppressed because of this verse? Now, it's not the case anymore, because now it's reversed, where this verse is one of those verses which isn't acted upon at all sometimes. الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. This is a Quranic principle, which lays out responsibilities in the family. It doesn't have anything to do with saying that somebody is better than somebody else, but rather it has to do with defining roles and responsibilities. Brothers and sisters, everyone has a role to play. If everyone played the same role, then you wouldn't be able to get anything done. Let's say that everyone in the center right now was a speaker on a mimbar. Well, what would happen? Everyone has different roles to play. Somebody has to speak, somebody has to take care of the mic, somebody has to serve, etc., etc. In a family, we have certain roles that are carved out for individuals. The role of a mother, for example, is to provide that love and care to her children. Now, when we say that, it doesn't mean that the father doesn't have any role. It doesn't mean that the mother can't take on other responsibilities, but that is the fundamental responsibility that she has. We're living in a society where parents are longing for they can pass off their kids to the daycares and to the aftercare services so that they can go do their own things. But that's not the model Islam presents to us. It's a model where children have to be taken. And this is the time for developing them, and it's supposed to be something which is a fun endeavor. Similarly, the role of the father is to support the family and to provide overall leadership. It doesn't mean that the wife doesn't have any role to play in that. No, a good leader has to consult with all those who are part of the team. A good leader has to consider their suggestions, but the leader also has to take on that responsibility as well too. So this is a reminder regarding it's a crisis really. The destruction of the father figure and the lack of responsibility that the male is taking on. The second reminder that I would like to give regarding a Muslim family is the importance of love in that family. Families are supposed to be about the feeling and expression of and the growing of love. One of the ways that we can gauge whether our family is going in the right direction or not is to see how much love is there in my family. How much do I love my spouse, my children, my father, my mother? If it's the case that that's something that I feel and something that is talked about and something that's growing, then I should be thankful to Allah. But if it's not, and if it's something that was there sometime in the past, but these days we're too busy to talk about that sort of stuff, then there's a serious problem. Brothers and sisters, when we have problems that come up in a family, for example, especially in the society we live in right now, where our youth need coaching, they need direction, and there's oftentimes friction between parents and young, the parents are looking at things one way and children are looking at things another way. The only way we're going to be able to solve these problems is through the expression and the demonstration of love to one another. This is the way the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wasalam were. One of the incredible examples we have of a loving family is the family of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. We're told in various narrations, Imam Hussein would always be talking about how much he loves his family. Now, we think of the Imam alayhi salam as being a paragon of virtue, of knowledge, of wisdom, but have we thought about him from this perspective? That he's somebody who was an example of a loving father and a loving husband. In one line of poetry that's attributed to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he talks about how much love he has for his wife Rabab and his daughter Sukaina. لَعَمْرُكَ إِنَّنِي لَأُحِبُّ دَارَ تَكُونُ بِهَا سُكَيْنَةُ وَالرَّبَابُ أُحِبُّهُمَا وَأَبْذُلُ جُلَّ مَالِي وَلَيْسَ لِعَاتِبٍ عِنْدِي عِتَابُ. This is poetry composed by, love poetry from our Imam. It's a lesson for us, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we're hesitant to even say those words, but look at our Imam alayhi salam. Indeed, I swear that I love that home in which there is Sukaina and Rabab, his daughter and his wife. I love those two, and I would be willing to expend the bulk of my wealth to give it to them. And nobody could ever reproach me or censure me for doing so, meaning that I'd be entitled to spend everything I want on them. Because somebody who loves somebody, of course they would like to spend more on them. And we're encouraged in Islam to spend on our family, of course, with, you know, keeping in mind certain bounds and keeping the balance. That love that Imam Hussein alayhi salam has for his family later on is shown by his wife Rabab. Rabab, according to history, was in Karbala. She witnessed what happened, and whatever she saw had an incredible toll on her. And a lot of this had to do with the love she had for her husband. In the books of Arabic poetry, some of the words of Rabab have been recorded because they've been so beautiful, that show the love she had for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Let me just quote a couple of lines of that poetry. إِنَّ الَّذِي كَانَ نُورًا يُسْتَضَاءُ بِهِ بِكَرْبَلَا قَتِيلٌ قَدْ قُنْتَ لِي جَبَلًا صَعْبًا أَلُوذُ بِهِ وَكُنْتَ تَصْحَبْنَا بِالرُّحْبِ وَالدِّينِ مَنْ لِلْيَتَامَى وَمَنْ لِلسَّائِلِينَ وَمَنْ يُغْنِي وَيَأْوِي إِلَيْهِ كُلُّ مِسْكِينِ. So beautiful. She says that we're that one who used to be a light for us, that we would take light from in the darkness, has now been killed and is buried in Karbala. She says that you used to be a firm mountain for us that we used to seek refuge in difficulties. But now, and you used to be with us and accompany us with such compassion and with such a deep practice of the deen of Islam. But now who is there for the orphans, and who is there for the beggars? And who is it that the poor people can turn to now that you have been killed? I will never marry anyone after you, she says. What does this tell us, brothers and sisters, about the way that a family should be? A family should be one that shows love. It's a simple concept, but are we practicing it, brothers and sisters? What is it that we're told to do in our lives after all? We're supposed to model our lives after the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. This one point of having love in the family can be something that can transform our lives. Sometimes people say that, okay, well, my spouse doesn't show love to me. You know, what? Can you tell them something to love me more? But rather than looking at them and blaming them, what we need to do sometimes is look at what we can do to earn that love from our spouses. What can we do to show them that respect and that care so they love us? Sometimes parents ask, what can we do to have our children love us more? Well, the answer is that what can you do to show them more love and respect? There's a complaint often among the young children and youth. They say that our parents don't talk to us. They don't ask us about school. They don't know. We live double lives. At school we do our own thing. At university we do our own thing. And at home we do another thing. That's not the way it should be. You look at the example of the Quranic, for example, Luqman and his son. You look at the example of Yusuf and Ya'qub, Dawood and Sulaiman, so many other examples, the examples of the Ahlul Bayt. You see examples of a father and son, of a mother and a son, a daughter and her father, etc. Of them talking to each other, respecting each other. We're told that when Sayyida Zainab salamullahi alayha used to visit Imam Hussein alayhi salam, this was before Karbala, she used to visit him, he would have so much respect for her that he would stand up and he would offer her his place. This is the older brother showing respect to his younger sister. Where is that respect among the siblings today? Do we have that spirit? This is the way the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam wanted us to be. This is what it means to be a follower of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. To show respect, to discuss, and to show love. Inshallah, if Allah gives us tawfiq, tomorrow night we will continue this discussion and talk about the second part of that line. إِنِّي سِلْمٌ لِمَنْ سَالَمَكُمْ وَحَرْبٌ لِمَنْ حَرَبَكُمْ صَلُّوا عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلَى مُحَمَّدُ Tonight, for the portion of the Masaib, I would like to, with the help of Allah, discuss somebody that, for all of us, is very, very near and dear to our hearts. The example of Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi is an example which touches all of us and gives all of us incredible inspiration. All of us who are sitting here tonight have an opportunity with the example of Hur to do what Hur did. Look at this profound example. At one moment there is a man who is the enemy of the Imam of his time. The next moment, after doing Tawbah, he becomes one of those who attains the highest ranks of spirituality. And he is in the highest regard in the eyes of Allah. That statement that Imam Hussein alayhi salam will make, that we'll see regarding Hur, according to the ulama who are experts in these matters, they say that when somebody who is free in the hereafter is somebody who is among the mukhlaseen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes a special group of people in the hereafter. فَإِنَّهُمْ لَمُحْضَرُونَ إِلَّا عِبَادَ اللَّهِ الْمُخْلَصِينَ Everyone will have to go through accounting in the hereafter. Everyone's going to be asked about every one of their deeds, except for a group of people who are the mukhlaseen. They're free. They're going to go straight to wherever their hearts desire. Somebody who was an enemy of God in one moment can become somebody who attains the highest ranks in the eyes of God. Where are we, brothers and sisters, tonight? As we hear the story of Hur, let us remind ourselves of the mercy of Allah. It's a mercy of Allah that brought you to this majlis tonight. So many things could have come up that would have stopped you from getting there. It's the mercy of Allah that will bring tears to your eyes. And it's the mercy of Allah that is waiting for us. All we have to do is knock at that door of Tawbah, and it's always open for us. Hur was appointed by Umar ibn Sa'ad to deter the army of Imam Hussein alayhi salam from their goal of reaching Kufa. Hur was chosen because he was incredibly capable in battle. He was known as the most courageous of the men in Kufa. And as he sets out, he realizes that on one hand, he has been commanded by the commander to do something. But on the other hand, he knows that this isn't the right thing to do. He hears a voice, according to some narrations, he hears a voice cry out as he sets forth, Abshir ya Hur bil Jannah. Abshir ya Hur bil Jannah. Abshir ya Hur bil Jannah. Receive the good tidings of paradise, O Hur. Hur is surprised. He says that, how can I receive paradise while I am going to stop the messenger, the son of the messenger of Allah? But later on, he realized the truth of those words. Hur when he meets the army of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he has a conversation with Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein asks him, "Oh Hur, are you with us or are you against us?" Hur says that, "Rather, I am against you." Imam Hussein alayhi salam cries out, "La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah." They have a discussion. It's now time for the Dhuhr prayers. Imam Hussein alayhi salam orders his son Ali Akbar alayhi salam to do the adhan. Hur hears this. There's something in his heart, a soft spot. He tells his army, "Let us go and pray behind Imam Hussein alayhi salam." Brothers and sisters, the power of salah, the powers of prayer, the power of being in the company of good people is such that it can transform somebody, completely change their perspective on life. He hears Imam Hussein alayhi salam deliver that famous sermon where he says, "Ala tarawna إلى الحق لا يعمل به وإلى الباطل لا يتناهى عنه فإني لا أرى الموت إلا سعادة والحياة مع إلا برما." I do not see this sort of life with oppressors as being life, but rather it is nothing but something which is a tragedy and something which is difficult to bear. These sermons of Imam Hussein have an effect on him. He is watching how the companions one by one pledge their loyalty to the Imam alayhi salam. He must have seen Burayl al-Hamadani stand up and say, "Oh, the son of Messenger of Allah, I swear by God that Allah has given us a gift. He has favored us by giving us this chance to fight for your sake. And even if all of our limbs are cut off defending you, this would be our honor, because we would receive the shafa'ah of your grandfather in paradise." This must have been something that made him pause and think, who are these individuals who are with Imam Hussein alayhi salam? Finally, on the second day of month of Muharram, Hur receives a letter from Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad saying, "No longer are you allowed to let Imam Hussein go forward. This is the place where you must stop." The enemies address Imam Hussein alayhi salam. They tell him that there is water here, dogs and pigs drink from it, even wolves take from it, but you cannot have a drop from it. Hur is seeing all of this. He knows who it is that is on the other side of the army. This is having an effect on him. It is now the day of Ashura. Let us see what happens to Hur. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك يا ابن رسول الله أيها المقتول عطشا صلى الله عليك وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. We send our salutations to that pure soul, the Imam, the Shaheed, who wet the dry sand of Karbala with his blood. And on those pure companions who gave everything for the sake of Allah and the Imam of their time. On the day of Ashura, Hur hears the Imam cry out, "Hal min nasirin yansuruna ma ama min mughithin yughithuna bi wajhillah." Is there anyone to our help, to our assistance, for the sake of Allah? أَمَا مِنْ ذَابٍ يَذُبُّ عَنْ حَرَمِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. Is there anyone to come forward and to defend the haram of the Messenger of Allah? This cry for help seems to have an effect on Hur. One of his friends sees Hur trembling. He asks him, "O Hur, are you scared at this time? You are the one we know to be the bravest man of Kufa. What is making you tremble so frightened?" Hur tells him, "Inni wallah ukhayyiru nafsi bayna al-jannati wan-nar. I swear by Allah, I am now deciding between the paradise and the hellfire. Where is he going to end up? Wallah la akhtaru ala al-jannati shay'a. I will never prefer anything over paradise, even if it means that I be cut up, even if they have to burn my body." He spurs his horse forward. The army of Imam Hussein sees Hur coming towards them. Hur, the commander who stopped them from going to Kufa. Hur, the one who's caused them to be so thirsty. Hur, the one who has made their children in the state they are. What is he coming to do? They ready their arms to attack him. But they see that Hur is not in a state of war. His arms are above his head. Who is this coming? Is it really Hur? He approaches Imam Hussein. He tells Imam Hussein, "Yabna Rasulullah. Oh, the son of the messenger of Allah. I am the one who has caused fear to enter into the hearts of your women and children. Is there any way that I can be forgiven?" Imam Hussein alayhi salam, without any hesitation, he cries out, "Na'am taballahu alayk." Oh, Allah has already forgiven you. Allah is the one who is arhamar rahimin after all. He is the one who is waiting for us to call upon him and to ask him to forgive us. Hur is now forgiven, but he does not want to stop. He asks for permission to enter the battle. Imam Hussein asks him, "Why don't you come down from your horse?" He says, "No, I want to go right now. I am better as a fighter on my horse than standing on the ground. Why is it that Hur does not want to spend some time in the company of our Imam?" Some of our scholars have said that perhaps he is embarrassed. He doesn't want to look at any one of the children in their eyes. He doesn't want them to look at him and to him to feel guilty over their state and their plight. Hur takes his sword and goes back to fight those whom he has just left. He fights so valiantly. After some time, Hur falls to the ground. Oh, Hur, how lucky you are! You have been given forgiveness and given so by the Imam of your time. But that is not all. At your deathbed, you are joined with the company of your Imam. Imam Hussein alayhi salam goes to Hur. Such a loving Imam. He wipes the dust off of the forehead of this companion of his. He says, "Hur, Anta al-Hur, you are the one who is free. You are the one who is free. Kama sammatka ummuka fi dunya wal akhirah. In this world you are free, O Hur. And in the hereafter you will not be chained down. Allah la'natullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimin. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون."
more, more, more.
All my life waiting for you. Tell me what you want to do. Your wish is my command. Amen. All my life waiting for you. Tell me what you want to do. Your wish is my command.
I sent him, I sent him, I sent him.
Tell me what you want to do. Your wish is my command. It was not just a day witnessed by your eyes. Millions witness your day, so hear their cries. Hussein, you are not alone, your pain to millions is shown. Millions witness your day, so hear their cries,
inshallah. Second, I want to hear your loud voices, inshallah, tonight.
It was not just a day witnessed by your eyes, it was not just a day witnessed by your eyes, millions witness your day, so hear their cries, Hussein, you are not alone, your pain to millions is shown, millions witness your day, so hear their cries, hear their cries, hear their cries. It was not just a day witnessed by your eyes. Millions witness your day, so Hussein, you are not alone, your pain to millions is shown, millions witness your day, so hear their cries, hear their cries,
hear their cries. Eyelid and I drawn in every tear you'd cry. You'd stand alone asking for help. And did you ever ask why? Calamities you witnessed left our eyes on so distressed that we'd cry as if horses' hooves were on our own father's breast. You stood alone on that day, every love taken away. When alone you spoke to your Lord, behind you we'd come and pray. Yes, 1,000 years have passed, 10,000 years it'll last. Forever, for it lives in our memory, as if of yesterday's past. Hussein, 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 ya Hussein, 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 ya Hussein. They spoke of you as if you died and your plight, and your plight. Instead you brought our souls to life with your light. They spoke of you as if you died and your plight, and your plight.
light. Instead, you brought our souls to life with your light, with your light. Your pain is not yours to own. Your pain to millions is shown. Millions witness your day, so hear their cry. It transcended time, and by it we were enthralled. A broken heart none could mend. To end your hand you'd extend, expecting someone to help you. Brings you a silence this wind. We watched you stand there alone and cry out to you will come, yet you turned away in sadness, hearing no voice and no one. It gave us such a heartache that when we mourned the world shake, you sleep in your sadness. Our still keeps us awake. Hussein, Hussein, your side
and pleaded.
Before our lateness we'd atone. Your pain to millions is shown. Millions witness your day, so hear their cry.
Saw a young orphan prince asking your permission.
mentioned since. You were the one, Father, he had his death challenged your patience. In your arms you held your son, and you complained to the sun. Can I not bring Ali water? 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 Not a drop rests on my tongue. We saw later in your arms, fingers clenched in tiny palms, fingers clenched by tiny palms. The infant's neck that you once kissed, a three-headed arrow harm. Hussein, 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 ya Hussein, 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 ya Hussein, 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 Hussein. When we would gaze at our children, we would weep, we would weep. When we saw what your eyes saw, we wouldn't sleep,
wouldn't sleep.
When we would gaze at our children, we would weep,
we would weep.
His blood to the sky you'd thrown, your pain to millions is shown. Millions witness your day, so hear their cries, hear their cries,
hear their cries, hear their cries, hear their cries, hear their cries,
hear their cries.
Asking to feel what you felt, asking to feel what you felt. By your remains we all knelt, soothing your wounds with our own hands. Our tears he'd blood melt. We felt our asking to feel what you felt. By your remains we all knelt, soothing your wounds with our own hands. Our tears the sense he would melt. We felt on your back a weight, prayed on your innocence hate. Not what you are, for who you are, you embraced a headless fate. From your eyes water, from your eyes waterless tears, every time reaches your ears. The cries of these sunless mothers, you'd cry out, take me, O spears. Every loved one was taken, you'd cry, he'd not awaken. With your death, O dear, now my back has been broken. With remnants of your ink, sorrow, with your remnants, your ink, sorrow, you would draw, you would draw. We'd follow its trail, your pain we all saw, we all saw. With remnants of your ink, sorrow, you would draw, you would draw. You'd follow its trail, your pain we all saw, we all saw. You stood ageless as we groan, your pain to millions is shown. You stood ageless as we groan, your pain to millions is shown. Millions witness your day, so all I want to hear is your voices. Hear their cries, hear their cries,
mashallah,
mashallah,
hear their cries, hear their cries,
hear their cries,
hear their cries.
Let Imam Hussein hear. hear our cry.
Hear their cry.
Again, again.
Hear their cry.
Masha, Masha.
Hear their cry.
Hussein Allah, Husseina. نسألكم اللهم نسألك اللهم وندعوك باسمك العظيم العظم العز الأجل أكرم يا الله. Please turn to the Qibla. 10 times in the loudness of your voices. Ya Allah, 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 Ya Allah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala محمد وآل محمد اللهم كن لوليك الحجة للحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة. Everyone together. تمتعه فيها طويلة برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء محمد وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
خبر الله عليكم إن شاء الله. A few quick announcements, inshallah. So if I could